Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
Well, this morning we arrive at what I think is the most challenging part of Psalm 23, the dark valley. Verses 1 through 3 are kind of like this breath of fresh air. The Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his namesake. So not only is God my shepherd, he wants to be my shepherd. He provides what I need. His provision never ends. He leads me to the right place at the right time when I wander. He puts my life back on the right path. All of those statements are like a breath of fresh air. And then we come to verse 4, which says, even when I walk through the darkest valley, yeah, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And it's great that God is with me in the valley. But if we're being real, what we want verse 4 to say is that I'm just never going to go through a valley. Like if the shepherd is good, which he is, if he's powerful, which he is, why doesn't he lead me on a route that just avoids the valleys altogether? So what I wish verse 4 said was, why would I fear evil? You are with me. So I never go through the darkest valley. But that's not what David says, is it? David is pretty clear. It's not even if I go through a valley, but even when I will walk through a valley. Valleys are unavoidable. Now, sometimes the valley is our fault. Sometimes we wander off the shepherd's path. We act like we are our own shepherd, and we wander into some places that are dark, that God never wanted us to be in. And so those kinds of valleys are preventable. You just stop walking into them. There have been times in your life where you didn't wander into a valley, but you could have. You just chose not to. There have been times in your life where you didn't have to wander into a valley, but you did. Valleys, some of them are preventable. But even then, our hope is not in our ability to stop wandering. Our hope is in the shepherd who seeks us out, brings us back, sets us on the right paths that lead to life. What makes verse 4 so challenging is that David isn't talking about the valleys that we should not be in. He's describing when the shepherd's path goes straight through the valley. So I want you to notice the progression here in verses 3 and 4. Immediately after saying, he leads me along the right path for his name's sake, he then says, even when I walk through the darkest valley, suggesting that sometimes the right path is through the valley, that the shepherd doesn't avoid them, but on purpose and with purpose, he leads me straight through them. As a shepherd, David had this yearly rhythm. Every summer when the snows would recede in the highlands, he led his flock through the valleys up into that high country. The journey was dangerous, but the mountainsides were actually the only path to the highlands. The valleys of the mountainsides were the only path up into the highlands because it was too steep without the valleys. And along the way, the valleys held the route of the best food and water. So over and over again, David led his flocks through the valleys. He knew perfectly well about all the difficulties and dangers, as well as the delights of the treks into the high country. Again and again, he had gone up into the summer range with his sheep. He knew this wild but wonderful country. And that's the picture that David gives us of God's leadership. Dark valleys are not detours. God did not take a wrong turn. They are the way forward. On this side of eternity, on this side of the new heavens and the new earth, valleys are even necessary to reach the high country of faith. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, one of the children, Susan, asks Mr. Beaver, which is a title you were not expecting to hear this morning, I'm aware, Mr. Beaver. But when she finds out that Aslan is not a man, but a lion, and some of you know this well if you've read the book, she says, well, I don't know that I want to meet a lion. Is he safe? And Mr. Beaver responds with one of C.S. Lewis's most profound statements about God. Safe. Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Always good, never safe. And it might sound wild, but who on earth said that the song we sing, that the quality of our faith was about safe? For sure, God is a refuge and a rock. He is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. He is not someone who desires destruction and suffering. So that's not what we mean when we say he's not safe. But we absolutely mean that his purpose for our faith isn't to be comfortable and domesticated. That kind of safe faith crumbles in the valleys that lead to the highlands. And I wonder if that's why so many of us never make it there. Philip Keller, East African shepherd, says, in the Christian life, we often speak of wanting to move on to higher ground with God. How we long to live above the lowlands of life. We want to get beyond the common crowd, to enter into a more intimate walk with God. We speak of mountaintop experiences and we envy those who have ascended the heights and have entered into this more sublime sort of life. Yeah, we want to be there. But often we get an erroneous idea about how this takes place. It's as though we want to be airlifted onto higher ground. On the rough trail of the Christian life, this is not so. As with ordinary sheep management, so God's people. One only gains higher ground by climbing up through the valleys. I think we often look at the valleys in our life and we say, something is wrong with my faith. I'm broken, something's wrong. But dark valleys aren't detours. God did not take a wrong turn. But dark valleys also aren't dead ends. God has not abandoned you in the valley. He is taking you through it onto higher ground. And that's the only way to get to higher ground. See, for me, the real question isn't, am I going to face valleys? I am. It's not, how long are the valleys going to be? I have no idea. It's not, how dark are they going to be? How dim are they going to be? It's pointless to compare my valley to your valley. The question really is, how should I go through a valley when it shows up? And David gives us an answer with one word. He says, walk. What I know about myself is if dark valleys are inevitable and even necessary, when they show up, I want them over as quickly as possible. I want to rush the valley. I want to sprint through the valley. I want it over in a day or less than a day. That would be ideal. But David doesn't say, even though I run through the valley, he says, even though I walk. See, God uses the valley to form and purify our faith, and those kinds of deep experiences can't be rushed. And so we walk through the valley. It is not our destination, but at the same time, let us not waste what God is doing in us in the valley. So what of this formation? One of the things I tell students in youth group quite a bit is faith isn't fun, it's formative. what does formation look like? One of the words that we as Christians love is faith, until you have to have faith. See, faith requires a situation that you cannot handle on your own. That's what makes it faith. If every single situation in your life can be explained apart from the power and presence of God, you perhaps have a mental assent to the existence of God, but your faith is not growing and being formed, because just believing God exists is the starting point for faith. It is not the end game. And so God leads us into these valleys where he forms us into the realization that we cannot handle everything on our own. And if we want faith, which is what pleases him, we learn to trust. Faith in a valley is the only way for it to actually become a lived reality in our lives. I want you to see what Paul says about this in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. He says, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it." Sounds a lot like a dark valley. But then look what he says. "In fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead." That was not a comfortable, enjoyable, fun experience for Paul and those with him, but faith was formed in that valley. The valley is not our destination, but it is where God forms us and prepares us for the mountaintop. The song we sang this morning that we ended with, called Highlands, says, "You're the summit where my feet are, so I will praise you in the valleys all the same." Instead of rushing through the valley to reach the summit, it's in the valley that we realize God is all in all. He is all we need. He is the summit upon which we stand. Last week, I shared Lamentations 3:23, which is exactly what Highlands is saying. Because in Lamentations, in the darkest valley, Jeremiah says, "You are my inheritance. Not the stuff you give me, not the blessings I receive, you are my inheritance." And so finally, when we come to this place where we realize that God is actually the summit on which we stand, then you are ready for the highlands of faith, because your faith has the right object and the right substance. But that kind of realization, you don't just wake up and have that by accident one day. It is formed into you in the valleys. But formation is only a part of that journey. The valley doesn't just shape your faith. It also burns away what shouldn't be there. It purifies. St. John of the Cross, a Spanish monk and mystic, wrote in his book, The Dark Night of the Soul, which is just maybe the least inviting title for a book, right? The Dark Night of the Soul. God leads into the dark night those whom he desires to purify from all these imperfections, so that he may bring them farther onward. Only in the valley is faith formed into something dangerous to the spiritual powers of darkness. Only in the valley. I think that Satan wants you to avoid the valleys. I think that he's perfectly fine with you never going into a valley, because he knows the gold that God refines in the valleys. So Peter is able to say, "Be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure trials for a little while, valleys for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So some of you probably just need to hear this morning that if you're in a valley, nothing is wrong with your faith. It's not broken. It's not damaged. You have not made a mistake. God is leading you through a valley, doing something in you so that you are ready for the high country of faith. That kind of formation and purification just can't be rushed, so we walk through it. But this is equally as important. Yes, we walk through the valley, not run, but that also means when we're in a valley, we don't just sit down and give up. Too many of us are shaken up, frightened, and panicked by the storms of life. We claim to have confidence in Christ, but when the first dark shadows sweep over us and the path we tread looks gloomy, we go into a deep slump of despair. Sometimes we just feel like lying down to die, and this is not as it should be. When I am in a valley, I do want to rush it. I do want to get through as fast as I can. But actually, my default response is to sit down and throw a pity party. That's my default response. James Clear calls it chain smoking your problems. And when I'm in a valley, I like to sit down and light them up and go from sorrow to sorrow. And just to be clear, that's a metaphor. I do not sit at my house and chain smoke all day long. I have a budget. That's way too expensive to smoke all day. One of the things he says, though, James Clear, that I love as well, is that that's how we often treat our problems, but it doesn't have to be that way. You can live each day going from joy to joy, like a sunflower that turns to face the sun as it moves across the sky. It's not about having a problem-free life, but about focusing on the light. Sunflowers still have shadows, but they're always behind them. When I was trying to think of a title for this message, I actually thought about sunflowers and shadows instead of dark valleys and dead ends. I'm sort of like this digital pack rat. Anytime I come across a statement or a quote, I save it in a program I have called Evernote, and I say, I'm gonna use that later. And this was one of those that I saved maybe 6 years ago. And I just love that idea that sunflowers still have shadows, but they're always behind them because of what they're focusing on. At the same time, I want to be very clear about this. Like, this is one of those things that I think needs a little bit of nuance. I'm not saying that when you're in a valley, all you have to do is shift perspective and pretend everything's fine. This is great. Everything's good. It sort of reminds me of this meme. I don't know if you've seen this, but there's a dog sitting in a burning house. And he's like, this is fine. Everything's fine. I'm okay. It's good. Like, that's not what I'm saying you do in a valley, that you just pretend like everything is fine. Yes, you should absolutely keep your eyes on Jesus, but God does not want your fake smiles. It's okay to wrestle. It's okay to grieve. It's even okay to be angry. Lament is a powerful form of prayer. I even think that if praise is the only language you have, when you find yourself in a valley, you're just not gonna be able to speak. You're not gonna pray. If praise is the only language you have and the only thing you think God wants to hear from you, when you are in a valley, you are not going to be talking to God because you will not have those honest words of praise. Psalm 23 is one out of 150 psalms, and if you read the rest of them, many of them are prayers of lament, of people saying, God, what in the world are you doing? That form of prayer is powerful, it is acceptable, but here's the deal. We can't just sit down and give up. Lament is never meant to be a place that you live permanently. If all we do is stay stuck, we miss what God wants to do in us, and then in this weird sort of way, we end up in the valley way longer than we need to be. And I even wonder if sometimes we start to prefer the familiarity of our darkness over than simply trusting the shepherd to lead us to new ground. And so we look at our valley and we say, well, I know this valley. I know this darkness. I'm sort of, like in a broken way, comfortable with this darkness. I know, God, you want to lead me somewhere else, but I don't know if I trust you to lead me there, because what if you take me to a different valley that I don't know? I think I'll just stay in this one. When you treat the valley like a dead end, every single time you will develop an if-only faith. God, if only you were good, you would have avoided this valley. God, if only you were powerful, you could remove me from this valley. When I was in a valley in my life, and it's the only one I'm ever going to be in, I'm pretty sure God's not going to lead me into any more. But when I was in a valley, I was just firmly fixed in the shadows. That's all I could see. And I told God, if only you hadn't misled me. Essentially telling him, if only you knew how to be my shepherd. In the valley where God wants to form us, this if-only mindset ends up deforming us. And so what David has instead is an even if faith, or more precisely, an even when faith. Even when I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil because you are with me. David does not see the valley as a dead end that destroys, so he doesn't just sit there and stare at the shadows. Origen was a Christian scholar writing 1800 years ago, and he said it like this. He's the person that I got this idea from, that we walk through the valleys. To walk in the midst of the shadow of death is not the same as to sit in the shadow of death. One who sits in the shadow of death is firmly fixed in that shadow and strengthened in evil. In a place where we are not supposed to fear evil, when we sit there and give up, we're actually strengthened in it. And so on account of this, he is in darkness and lacks mercy so that the light may rise for him. He who does not sit, but who passes or walks through the midst of the shadow of death, not hurrying across, does not walk alone because the Lord goes through with him. So the question is, how do you move from if only to even if? And Origen's answer is clear. David's answer is clear. You remember that you don't go through the valley alone. This is not saying that you ignore the severity of the valley, because that's not what David does. He calls it the valley of deepest shadow, or the valley of the shadow of death. He's not just saying this valley is not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. But I want you to see what happens in verse 4. There's this subtle but very powerful shift, and it's just easy to overlook. Because up to this point, David has been talking about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me along right paths. He provides for me. But all of a sudden in the valley, David says, I will fear no evil. Why? Not because he is with me, but because you are with me. In the valley, the shepherd is not out front leading. He's now beside David. And so in this dark valley, it's like David turns and sees the shepherd right next to him and says, the only way I'm making it through is because of where you are, right next to me. And that's the difference maker. In the dark valley, the shepherd is not ahead of us, but alongside of us. That's the only thing that makes this even if faith possible. Now, it's one thing to hear that. It is another to live that out. And I think we learn best probably from the stories of people who have been there. And so I want to tell you the story of a student in our youth group named Callan Laverty who just wouldn't settle for if only faith. Callan is a student in our youth group. He's the one on the bottom left with the beautiful hair. Callan loves Jesus and loves sports, especially baseball. Callan and his friends, by the way, I've been in youth ministry for 20 years. Callan and his group of friends are the only students I have ever had in youth ministry who told a coach, "Do not put games on Wednesday nights or I won't be there." So Callan loves Jesus and loves sports, but on June 6, 2024, instead of coming to youth camp or playing sports over the summer, he was diagnosed with severe aplastic anemia, which means his bone marrow quit working. And the only hope for Callan was a transplant. His sister, Mason, was a match, and Callan ended up receiving her bone marrow. And I didn't get permission to tell this story, so I hope it's okay, but when Callan's sister found out that she was Callan's hope for a transplant, she thought that means she was gonna have to sacrifice her life. And so she told her mom, "I'll do it, but you're gonna spend a lot at Lululemon before I do it." And then they told her, "No, we're not, because you're not gonna die. You're just transplanted. We're just doing a little procedure here." So Callan's journey was brutal. And I'm going to read you some of the stats that I received from his parents. He had 5 ER visits in Lubbock, 68 overnight stays in the hospital, 53 clinic visits, which are still ongoing, 120 blood draws, 9 days on respiratory support, 9 days on a feeding tube, 33 platelet transfusions, 13 red blood transfusions, 190 antibiotic infusions, 10 rounds of chemo, and 1 bone marrow transplant. And all of that while his 13th birthday happened while he was in a hospital bed. So you see that picture there, and those aren't dreads, those aren't fake dreadlocks, those are his beads of courage. And so this is his bead of courage necklace. And every single one of these beads represents a poke, a visit. The transplant bead is on here. Here's his transplant bead. So every single one of these beads represents a moment where Callan could have just told himself, "You know, if only God was good, I don't think I would be here." When he was in recovery at Cook Children's in Fort Worth, he ended up walking 633 laps around the transplant unit, which is 26.2 miles or a marathon. Almost a year later, on the very day he was first admitted, Callan was back on the pitcher's mound, striking out 3 batters. And then the very next day, he got to attend church camp with us, the one he missed the previous year. Callan had plenty of chances to just sit in the valley and stare at the shadows. But from the very beginning, Callan chose to say, "Even if." No one forced him to say that. His parents didn't say, "Hey, guess what you're going to say." This was something that Callan chose to do from the beginning. Honestly, Callan should probably be the one up here preaching this message to you, but I don't think he likes to talk in front of people that much, so here I am. So I invited Callan and his family this morning because I want you guys to hear from them about what this looked like, because they're under no illusion that this was easy or that there was no doubt or frustrations along the way. But still, this is what even if faith looks like, and so I want you guys to hear from them. Let us get this set up real quick. Thank you. Calvin, your mom told me you love being in front of people. So from the beginning of all of this, Callan, you chose, it's on, no worries. Do we just need to do the classic annoying thing and say, test it real quick if you want, thump it? One of the things that impressed me about you, Callan, from the very beginning is how you chose even if faith right away. Because when I'm in a valley, that my default response really is to sit down and cry. But you chose even if faith. Your mom even told me that one day your dad was struggling, and of course everyone in your family was, and you texted them 2 Corinthians 4:18, which says, "So we don't look at troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen, for the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." When I'm in a valley, if someone texts me that, I'm throwing my phone, man. Like, so I know for you, though, there were still moments of doubt and confusion and frustration, that even if faith was something you had to choose every single day. And so here's a question I wanted to ask you, and I think our church would love to hear this answer from you. Do you remember one day that was particularly hard and how God met you on that day?
I don't remember the exact day or time, but I was talking to my dad and I was asking, why me? He said that everything happens for a reason and it's just part of God's plan. So once I stopped crying, we prayed about it, and after I just felt a rush of calmness come over me, and just everything else went through fine after that. Hmm.
So you never, like what changed it for you was saying, like you never viewed it as like God is punishing me or doing something to me. It was more like, how's God going to use this? Which is hard to do, right?
Yes, sir.
For Matt and Christy, I mean, I know you guys saw your son walk through something that you just couldn't fix. There was really nothing you could do. And I know this is a challenging question, but what do you know about God now that you didn't know before your family walked through that valley?
I'm going to read because I'm nervous and emotional. So Matt and I often wished we could take Kellen's place. Why did it have to be him, our kid? But we could only trust that God had purposely chosen Kellen, something none of us could understand, but again, trusted it was part of his plan. And he would use the situation for his good and to impact others. After walking through that valley, I have a deeper connection with God. My faith is a lot stronger. He was all I had many nights, because only one parent could stay the night. And if Matt stayed, I was alone. I also have a better understanding of how wonderfully and perfectly God has made us. I better understand how our bodies work and know more than I ever thought I would about our blood, cells, platelets, immune system. We have already witnessed the why in Callan's testimony. How are there people that don't believe? We have had children give up recess to join hands and pray for our family. We have had people of all ages text us pictures wearing Callan's shirts or bracelets and say they are praying for our family, and every single prayer was felt. We had youth in our backyard, thanks to Brandon and Joy, because Callan couldn't come. And not just his friends showed up, the backyard was packed. We see the goodness of God when we look at Callan now, able to go to school and hang out with his friends and play sports. and his hair is amazing.
His hair came back different, right?
Yes.
Going through things at first, I felt abandoned by God. And I think that's our tendency is we don't feel him. We don't feel him near. We don't feel him close. And it's easy to talk about it now, but in the midst of it, you know, crying, yelling at God, it was not easy. And those are the trying times of faith. The thing that I know now is that he is always there, especially in a storm. You have to listen to him and let him in your heart. One of the prayers, that almost every prayer that I had to myself, as a family, whatever, through all this in the hospital in Lubbock, when we come home, even today, there's some version of this included in my prayers. And it's, I pray for patience. God's timing is always right, whether we like it or not. You touched on that briefly. I pray for strength. Going through something like that, we cannot do that alone. And I pray that God strengthens our faith. Those trying times is when you start to doubt. And that's the scary part, is when you doubt God.
Yeah. You know, sometimes Joy always tells me before I preach, don't you dare go off script. I'm a youth pastor. I mean, sometimes I say some things and I'm like, what just happened? But I wonder if so much, what you said made me think of this. And I know this wasn't a pre-sent question to you, but I wonder if so much of our frustration in the valley comes from trying to understand why it's there. Especially when it's not our fault. Sometimes there are very dark, evil things that are happening, and maybe you can't make sense of it, because that's what brokenness is. It's not supposed to be that way. And so the hope is not in figuring out why the valley is there, but in understanding who is with you when you're going through it.
Definitely.
Yeah.
The sports analogy is, you always get more from a loss than you do from a victory. And I think there's a lot of similarity, parallels with that. And he's molding us. He's working on our hearts. And I can guarantee you all three of our hearts, our entire family's hearts, have been molded. And you touched on purification. I think our hearts have been purified. And it's part of molding us. And the journey was molding us to be what we are. His story, you know, he's meant for big things. That's what I've always told him. I say, Callan, God has big plans for you. I don't know what they are, but they're very big.
So here's my last question for each one of you guys. The great thing about your story is that it does have a happy ending. Like, your valley was very difficult, but you're out of that valley. There are some people here this morning who are in a valley right now, or who have been in one for a very long time. What kind of words would you give them to encourage them?
These are some two verses that came upon me while I was in transplant. Every time before we would go to a clinic visit, there was this van that had the verse, Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. We could see this verse everywhere while we were going through this time, because he was always with me and just bring me calmness through all my pokes and needles and transfusions. And another verse, John 13:7, you do not realize what I am doing now, but later you will understand. Like, you go through valleys for reasons, to just strengthen your faith and just grow a better relationship with him.
I would tell them, even if something is rough to witness or deal with, that God has a purpose and a plan, and he will provide peace and comfort, and he'll always be there. Callan's proof. Everything feels like yesterday and 15 years ago at the same time, so I get the short-lived valleys and the long-lived valleys. And just while I have the mic, I don't think Joy and Brandon truly understand the void they filled for not just Callan, but for our twins and for Matt and I, and what a big role y'all played. So, thank you.
I don't have any money in my pocket right now, so.
Trying to get choked up, but I did. So if you're going through a valley right now, I will say the natural reaction is fear. Fear is our body's response. It's part of safety. It's part of survival. That's natural. Don't let that that fear lead to doubt, though. Doubting God is the enemy. He wants us to doubt God. The enemy is working against us. I tell them to pray and listen for God. I know he may not feel close, but he is there. You just have to listen. There's a verse here that I think is very applicable. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. He doesn't give us the fear. He doesn't give us the doubt. He gives us power, love, and self-discipline.
Would you guys tell the Lavertys thank you for being here today? Let me pray for us. Thank you guys for being here. God, we confess that we want a path with no valleys. This is a dangerous, but I think necessary prayer. God, would you form us and purify us? Would you turn our often if-only faith into even-if faith? And in the valley, even when we know you're beside us, when we feel firmly fixed in the shadows and hopeless, would you lift us up? I'm going to end the prayer this morning with Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. God, may that be true in our lives. Amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.